Hallelujah. Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God bless you for standing. You may be seated. We are continuing in our study entitled Growing a Church. We're kind of on the fourth principle, if you will, in the seven apostolic principles of church growth. We have kind of ventured out into the areas of talking about planning and prayer. And last week we talked about persistence. And aren't you glad I didn't ask you that? And basically we concluded last week that one of the areas, among the many areas of our life where persistence is necessary in growing, not only in growing a church as a body of believers, but in our own individual growth, being persistent in what we do and understanding that balance, that diligent effort and patience and bringing those things together to provide persistence in our life and in our walk with God. And how that one of those areas that as pastor I have to be persistent in, and you in your own daily walk and daily life, is how we preach and how we teach. Because, and as we're going to talk about tonight, what we do is just, if not more important than what we say. How we live our lives, how we preach and we teach to other people, not just in our words, but in our actions. Because if I tell you one thing, but I do something else, then what I told you has little, if no, effect upon your life at all. And what effect it does have is usually negative. And so when we talk about growing a church and we talk about the need for preaching and teaching, which is what we're going to talk about tonight, there is persistence, and it's not only from the pulpit in the sense of, or from the lectern in the sense of someone getting up and preaching and teaching in a public fashion, but it's also how we preach and how we teach in our daily lives. Because if you are in a household of more than one person, you are having an effect on a daily basis to those individuals in your house. If you work in a workplace where you are in contact with other people, unless you are just a total social recluse, and the only time you ever get out is when you come to church, which I hope it is not the case, but you are having an effect on people in your life. What you are doing and how you are living is preaching and teaching a message to those around about you. Apostle Paul said it this way, we are epistles seen and read of all men. In other words, the life we live preaches and teaches a message to those around about us. And so we are going into this fourth apostolic principle, and I didn't change it to three, from three to four, so I'm glad that's real dark because you can't see it. I can, but you can't. Preaching and teaching. We're talking about preaching and teaching. Again, we'll review. Talked about prayer. Talked about planning. Last week, we talked about persistence. And tonight, preaching and teaching. And then we will go on in the succeeding weeks talking about the other personal or power and demonstration of spirit, personal care, and personal involvement. Let's look at a couple focus verses. I want to look at 2 Timothy 4:1 and 2. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. This is the Apostle Paul to young Timothy in the gospel. He is encouraging him. He is showing him, if you will, these are the things you must do if you're going to grow and build a church. One of the things that you have to do, Timothy, is you have to preach the word. The reason why you have to preach the word is that Jesus Christ is coming and he's going to judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. So, Timothy, you have to preach the word. You have to be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. He goes on to say this. I didn't put it up on the screen in the scripture, but he says, listen, for the time shall come when they shall not endure sound doctrine, but shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. In other words, they're not going to want to hear what you have to say, Timothy, because you're going to preach the word. You're going to preach truth. You're going to reprove and you're going to rebuke and you're going to exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, and they're not going to want to hear it. Timothy, just because they do not want to hear it does not eliminate your responsibility of saying it. preach the word. Timothy, you have to preach the word. If we are going to grow, not only on an individual basis, if we are going to grow as a church, we can never get rid of preaching the word of God. We have to have and we have to facilitate someone, an individual, getting up and preaching the word of God. And sometimes that word reproves and rebukes, exhorts. And we have to be willing to endure the preached word of God, even though sometimes it's not what I want to hear. We have to have the preached word of God. Another verse, 2 Timothy 2:24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Now, you think about these two scriptures. The first, and this is again Paul writing to young Timothy. You got to be instant. You got to preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. But Timothy, you got to do it in such a way that you're gentle. I've said it before. I'll continue to say it again. Being used in the gifts of the Spirit never, catch this, never negates one's responsibility of operating in the fruit of the Spirit. Catch that. Paul is telling young Timothy, you're going to preach the word, and at times it's going to reprove and it's going to rebuke, it's going to exhort. But you need to understand that as a man, you've got to be gentle. You need to understand that while you preach in the gift of the Spirit, and maybe a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, and you are used to speak into someone's life, just because God is using you in the gifts of the Spirit to speak into someone's life does not negate your responsibility of doing it in a gentle way. Preach, you teach, you do all these things. Why? Because you're instructing those, and you're instructing those that oppose themselves. I realized, maybe you haven't realized, but I realized this: the worst enemy I have, and really living for God like I should, is not my brother, it's not my sister, it's me. I am my greatest opposition. My own flesh, my carnality, my unwillingness to do those things that I ought to do, I oftentimes oppose myself. And there's times in my life, and I can honestly say some of the greatest messages I've ever heard that have really preached to me are the times when the minister got up and began to preach, and he did so in such a way that I knew it was God speaking through him. And it was showing me where I was opposing myself. It was instructing me in those areas where I was being my own worst enemy. And I was causing my own mistakes. And I was doing my own self damage by the attitude I had, by the behavior I was involved in. Those times in my life when the preached word of God laid it out so plainly, succinctly, and simply showing me those areas where I was opposing myself. He said, Timothy, you got to instruct them because they oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. I'm thankful, and I believe that I stand before a people who are thankful that a preacher ever got up in your life and showed you where you were opposing yourself and where you were doing yourself or your own harm, and you had fallen in the trap and snare of the enemy, and you, through the preached word of God, were able to recover. You were able to realize, I'm in opposition to myself. I'm doing myself and those around about me harm in continuing what I'm doing. Thank God. Some preacher got up enough gumption in the Holy Ghost to begin preaching as the Spirit led him, and he said it like it needed to be said, and it struck me where I needed to be struck, and I got up from there and said, I'm not staying here anymore. Thank God for preaching and teaching, which instructs me and shows me so that I can get myself out of the trap I've fallen in, because the enemy knows how to lay the traps, because he knows my flesh and my carnality and my humanity, and he knows my weaknesses and my temptations. And so thank God for preachers and teachers who are willing to show me the way out. Show me the way of escape that God has made for each and every one of us. Let's look at some preaching in the early church. Let's look at what happened in the early church. What they did. Was it necessary? Was it a part of what they did in the book of Acts? And what we commonly refer to as the early church. Was there preaching and teaching in the book of Acts? Well, Acts 4:4. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed. Now, this is right after the healing of the man at the Gate Beautiful in Acts chapter 3. This is after all the people see this miracle and they follow Peter and John and this man that was formerly lame and crippled. And they follow him, the Bible says, into the temple under Solomon's porch, greatly wondering. And at that moment, the apostle Peter takes the opportunity to play games. No, obviously not. Peter takes the opportunity to talk to them about certain issues of their life and to motivate them to be better people. Now, it's all well and good, but no, the Bible lets us know that Peter began to preach Jesus unto them. And here in Acts 4 and 4, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. So what did Peter do in response to their wondering, in response to their amazement at the miracle that had taken place? What did Peter do? Well, he took the opportunity to preach. He took the opportunity to tell them about Jesus, that that's how this man stands before them whole, that that's how this man who was lame from his mother's womb, that's how this man is now able to walk and leap and praise God. That's how, through Jesus Christ. And Peter preaches unto them. Acts 5:42, and daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. Even after they were warned and they were threatened by the Sadducees and the chief priests and the temple, even after they were taken and thrown in prison for preaching Jesus Christ, and then all of a sudden an angel comes and says, hey, come on, boys, we're getting out of here. And they leave. They just walk right through the bars, and the bars of the temple, just so you know, or of the jail. I want to clarify that. And the angel tells them, go back to the temple and do what? Preach. And so guess what? They go back to the temple and they begin to preach some more. The chief priests and the rulers of the Jews and the guards come into the jail to try to find Peter and John. And guess what? They ain't there. Someone comes and says, hey, they're back in the temple and they're preaching. They're preaching again. And so the Bible tells them, the chief priests and the rulers, and they come and they lay their hands on them and they set them down in the midst of them and they begin to question them and they begin to say, hey, we told you not to preach in Jesus' name. You need to stop preaching. Stop doing this. And then one of them had some sense. One of them by the name of Gamaliel stands up and says, listen, boys. He recounts a couple of those that had risen up, and all of a sudden they had been slain, and all of a sudden it was gone. This Judas, he had risen up, and this other man had risen up, and they're no longer with us. Listen, Gamaliel says, listen, if this what they do be of men, don't worry about it. It will come to naught. But if it be of God, you can't overthrow it. If this a God thing, fellas, you're barking up the wrong tree. You ain't going to be able to do anything about it. If this is a God thing, you might as well just let them do what they're going to do. Because guess what? You can't overthrow it. So what did they do? Daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Acts 6:4. After they have the multitudes, they have so many people coming, and then they're trying to minister to the widows and other people, and they're trying to figure out how to administer all this and be about the business of the church. And so they decide that it's not meet that they should leave the word and serve tables. And so they select seven men, and we understand this, but this is what they say, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. We're going to keep praying and preaching. We need other people to help, and the other people are going to, sir, we're going to set them over this responsibility, and they're going to do it. But we're going to keep praying and preaching the word of God. just because this other stuff has to happen and this other stuff needs to go on and there's business that needs to take place, if you will, in orchestrating, organizing, administering what needs to happen, that doesn't mean we stop preaching. We're going to continue in prayer and ministry of the word. Acts 20 and 20. Is the Apostle Paul writing? He said, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Did they preach and teach in the early church? Oh, yes, they did. They taught publicly from house to house, daily in the temple. The early church was saturated with people preaching and teaching on a daily, consistent basis. Remember some time ago, I was talking with another young minister, and he had accepted a new pastorate, and he had questioned one of the elders, elder pastor in his life, and he said, give me some advice on being a pastor. Give me some advice on growing a church. The elder pastor looked at him with some sage wisdom, and he said, you'll get what you preach. You'll get what you preach. You just keep preaching, and you'll get what you preach. We say things like you reap what you sow. Many times we say that in a negative sense or with a negative connotation, but it also has a positive connotation. You reap what you sow. You get out what you put into it. And if you want something to happen and you want growth in areas, well, you preach in those areas. You want growth in faith, you preach about faith. You want growth in people repenting, you preach repentance. You want growth in people being baptized, you preach baptism. You preach in those areas. And so someone who's wanting to grow an apostolic church, well, we're going to preach in those apostolic areas that we know to be fundamental to the Word of God, the foundation laid by Jesus Christ, taught to the apostles, which they now preach and teach. So guess what? We're going to preach repentance, and we're going to preach baptism, and we're going to preach receiving the Holy Ghost, and we're going to preach living a godly life, and we're going to preach faith, and we're going to preach giving, and we're going to preach love, and we're going to... Why? Because you're going to get out what you put in. Catch this. We cannot expect growth out of something we do not plant. Can't expect evangelism if we're not planting evangelism. Well, it's not just true in church. It's not just true in the things of God. This is in our own life. I say it here. This truth applies more than just church growth, and I want to be careful here. But I stated earlier, and I'm gonna take a little time right here to talk about it. In our social circles and in our households. What we preach and what we teach, don't expect to get out what you do not put in. If I'm not living a moral life to those around about me, don't expect to gain morality. If as a father I'm not teaching steadfastness and I'm not teaching faithfulness and I'm not teaching obedience and I'm not teaching respect and I'm not showing those things in my own life and I'm not emulating those things and my children are not seeing, I cannot get out of them what I do not plant in them. And if I'm not going to plant faithfulness in their life, I shouldn't expect faithfulness out of their life. Whew. I knew it was going to get tight in here. You get out what you put in, what you plant. You see, that's a great responsibility upon me as the man of my house. And I'm just speaking for me. I'm only going to get out what I put in. And if I'm not putting right things, if I'm not sowing good seed in the soil of their souls, guess what? How should I expect to reap anything else? How should I expect to reap goodness if I'm not putting goodness in? How should I expect to reap respect if I'm not putting respect in? See, this is that negative connotation sometimes of you reap what you sow. Because if I'm sowing things, that's why we talk about what happens at home means a lot. What I talk about and the source of my discussion and those things which I discuss, maybe even sometimes between my spouse and I, if I'm not careful, I can sow some discord and some disunity because I don't like the way something's happening. I don't like what's going on, and so it's my confidant. That's the one I confide in. That's the one. Be careful. Be careful what you're sowing. Be careful what seeds you're planting in the soil of that soul. Catch it. Because you will reap what you sow. That's why it is so important. It is so important that I understand that I preach and I teach in my daily life. Because catch this principle. As individuals grow, families grow, the church grows. But it's also, if I as an individual stagnate and don't grow, guess what? My family's probably going to stagnate and not grow. And how should we expect to have a growing church if we don't have individuals and families growing? You see, it's on all of us. You say, well, I thought just preaching and teaching was going to be about pastor and what he does. No, it's about each and every one of us because we preach and we teach in our daily lives. And what are we doing and what seeds are we sowing? Are we sowing good seed? Are we growing as a family? Are we growing in our marriage? Are we growing in our relationship with our children? Are we growing in those areas of our life where we're going to reap good fruit, beneficial fruit? Are we growing together in God? Because if we're growing together in God, guess what? There's going to be multiplication. There's going to be growth. There's going to be things that happen. And all of a sudden, that growth is going to be, that maturity is going to happen in other areas of my life. And it's going to have effect on other people in my life. Because I preach and I teach both publicly and privately. Just as the apostles did, and I know I'm using the natural sense and what they did vocally and how they preached and how they taught, but you and I, we preach and we teach in our daily lives. How we preach and teach in our daily living will determine what we plant for future growth. Man, that's why it's so important. It's so important what I do and how I live right now. Because what I'm planting in the ground today, I will reap tomorrow. And what I want to reap tomorrow is good things. I want good fruit to reap. I want to enjoy the harvest. I do. And the only way I'm going to enjoy the harvest and I'm going to reap good things is if I plant good things. If I preach and I teach and I inspire and I motivate in my daily living and my individual walk with God, I'm growing. Guess what? My family's going to grow. And as a consequence, the church is going to grow. Let's talk about some preaching and teaching myths. One, we are too preachy. We need more palatable preaching, more stuff that's easily digestible, if you will. We need soften it up for us, you know. Give us that mushy stuff that goes down real easy, and we don't have to swallow hard with. We want that easy kind of preaching. That's what works. That's what really gets people. That's what causes people to want to come to church. When you preach stuff they want to hear, but when you start preaching stuff they don't want to hear, then they don't want to come. So preach what they want to hear. Preach the feel-good stuff, the everybody's loved and approved and accepted and all that feel-good. That's what you should preach because that's how you really reach people. Preaching and teaching have to be relative and conducive to our culture. Don't you understand that if you preach in such a way as to make people feel bad about their lives and their living, that they're not going to want to come and they're not going to want to associate with that because it makes them feel bad and they don't want that, so make sure it's relative, make sure it's cool and it's cut. And I'm not against some of these things. Just stay with me for a minute. You'll understand where I'm going. It's got to be relative. It's got to be conducive to the culture. No, we are counterculture. We are not of this world. We don't live like this world. We don't act like this world. We don't talk like this world. We are not in line with this world. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. Preaching and teaching should always make people feel accepted and approved of. That's how you really impact and influence people. Is you make them feel good about themselves, and that's you motivate them to be better, and you take the goodness that is there. And I'm not against some of these things, but you got to be careful. Why? Well, let's have a little fun. I need a volunteer. All right, come on, Brother Max. No, you're a good guy tonight. It's all good. It's all good. Now, play out a little scenario. Go back in your mind, as if you can visualize the day of Pentecost. Think, if you will, upper room. Now, we don't have a 120 or about 120 here tonight, but we have a crowd, more than two. We have people here. So let's pretend like this is like the day of Pentecost. And let's pretend that instead of you guys being the about 120, the Bible says, receive the Holy Ghost, speak with other tongues, there's cloven tongues like as a fire set upon each of them. You guys are the onlookers. Or as Peter refers to them, ye men of Israel. All right? So, now, Max, you are going to be Brother Simon Peter. All right? All right. I got a good feeling you're going to do this pretty well. All right? You ready? Because what I'm going to have you do is I'm going to have you quote what Peter says. Okay? So, verse number 14. This is Acts chapter 2. Can you read that? All right. Bible says, but Peter standing up with the 11. So you're standing up. I'm going to pretend like I'm the 11, okay? Because we're the only one standing. So I'm the 11. This is Peter, and he is preaching. And the Bible says he whispered. The Bible says in a monotone voice, he began to explain to them the situation of their soul. The Bible says with very palatable preaching, he began to relate to their culture. He began to say things with softened tone. No, the Bible says he lifted up his voice and said to them, now you're going to say unto them, these are the men of Israel, you're going to say unto them, you men of Judea, which is the same area, he says Israel later, say the next couple lines, but do it with a lifted up voice. All right, ready? Go ahead. Listen to me. Good. I told you you'd do a good job. Verse 24. Go for it. Now, we clap, but I don't think the onlookers clapped. Look at what's in bold. This is what Peter tells them. The Bible says he lifts up his voice. You want to talk about some unpalatable preaching? Peter says, ye have taken this man that shed forth this promise that you are seeing in you, this man ye have taken, and with nice hands. Oh, preacher, you can't use words like wicked nowadays. Don't talk about evil, talk about good. What Peter said, and with your wicked hands, you crucified and slain. Oh, but Pastor, he goes on to talk about Jesus and the resurrection. Yeah, he does. You're right. He does. He preaches Jesus unto them. Preaches about David, Patriarch David, how they have we have his tomb with us unto this day, and so on and so forth. But then let's go down a little bit more. Verse 36. Come on, Peter. Keep preaching. In case you forgot, fellas, God made this same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Oh, Peter, you should have put yourself in that. You should have given yourself some culpability and responsibility in that situation. Peter looked at him and said, you did it. With your wicked hands, you have crucified and you've slain him. Well, here's their response. Thank you, Peter. You did a great job. Now, when they heard this, they were upset. Said, I ain't never going back to hear that preacher again. He's mean-spirited. He blamed it all on me. He said it was my fault. I didn't hit the nail. I didn't put the crown on his head. Catch it. I didn't do that. That wasn't me. It's amazing how that many times in my own life when I would think to myself, well, he's not talking to me. I knew he was talking to me. I knew that preacher was preaching to me. Even if he hit anybody, I know he hit me. I know it. No, the Bible says, now when they heard this unpalatable, this in your face, this accusatory type preaching, this, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What do we do? What's the proper response to this? See, if people truly have a heart and they truly understand and they truly feel that there's wrong in them, you don't find them denying it. You don't find them lifting up their voice against Peter and saying, that wasn't me. I didn't do it. I didn't hit the nail. Peter, you got it wrong. Wasn't even there. Heard about it, didn't see it though. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then we know what Peter said. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He didn't say, if you want to. He didn't say, if you think you should, repent. No, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You may have heard of him before. I don't ascribe to everything he teaches. He's got some great insight. He's written some wonderful books. A man by the name of Francis Chan, done quite a bit of teaching all over the world. But Francis Chan is starting to get some things. I'm going to tell you this. The man is starting to uncover some great truths in the Bible. And he's doing it in his own study. And he's doing it much to the chagrin of some of his own contemporaries. But I heard him out of his own mouth in a teaching not too long ago. He said, listen, people all the time, well, do I have to? Do I really have to be baptized in order to be saved? He said, why are you even bringing the question? He said, on the day of Pentecost, they didn't bring the question. After they asked, what must we do? And Peter told them, they just did it. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. I don't like that kind of exclusive preaching. Well, I'm sorry, that's what Peter did on the day of Pentecost. As unpalatable as it might have been, guess what? It worked then. I believe it still works now. I believe it's okay to get up in a pulpit and preach repentance, baptism in Jesus' name, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. I believe that's right. I believe we should. I want to be apostolic. Well, guess what? He's an apostle, and guess what? It's built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And so I have it on good authority, that's the word of God, that Pete and Jesus were pretty close. And when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, why would I ask the question, well, is it real? He said that's what you should do. He was pretty close with Jesus, and he got his teaching from Jesus. So why would I not just obey the gospel? And why would my response not be what their response was? Apostolic preaching and teaching. Preaching and teaching that does not prick the heart will not produce growth. Catch this. Preaching and teaching that does not prick the heart will not produce growth. It might get you numbers. Might get you people coming and not changing, being the same. But if it doesn't prick the heart, if it doesn't move me from where I am and get me closer to where I need to be, it's not producing growth in my life. And quite honestly, it's not profitable. Preaching and teaching should always produce faith. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We preach, we teach, we one of the things we endeavor in preaching and teaching is to produce faith in someone's life. Faith to believe for healing, faith to believe for salvation, faith to believe for remission of sin. Faith, 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 faith. Preaching and teaching is not with man's wisdom. Look at this. 1 Corinthians 1:21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Man, that's just a bunch of foolishness. Well, kind of in a way you complimented me. Because the Bible says that by the foolishness of preaching, God chose it to save them that believe. I don't really believe all that foolishness. Well, maybe you should. I'm glad I did. 1 Corinthians 2:4, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I got 1 minute. You see, this is one of those areas that God is really having to deal with me about, because I feel in the depths of my soul that we need more demonstration of Spirit and of power and less words. I'm not saying words are certainly necessary. Words are certainly a part of what we do in preaching and teaching, but we need more than just form. We need the power thereof. We need demonstration of Spirit and of power in our midst. That's why the disciple says, Lord, confirm your word. Miracles and signs following. See, the purpose of apostolic preaching and teaching. Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. The purpose, preaching and teaching. Heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year. But see, these things do not happen. Catch this. These things are accomplished only through demonstration of the Spirit and the power. Healing, true healing, only comes through the power of the Holy Ghost. True deliverance only comes through the power of the Holy Ghost. And that's why we need preaching and teaching. But we also need what we're going to talk about next week. Demonstration, Spirit, and power. We need those things more and more in our midst. And I believe that that's something this world craves. Demonstration of what is miraculous and what is powerful and what is supernatural. They want it. And I know miracles do not save, but they certainly get the attention. And when you have demonstration of spirit and power, it causes the ear to become much more attentive. It causes the heart to be less hardened. And it causes people to be receptive to the word of God. And then faith comes, and then guess what? Then there's response. What shall I do? Stand to your feet. Say, well, preach about demonstration and power, but had a notable miracle take place, and so maybe you should just stop. No, I think you're persistent in your preaching, and I believe that you believe that it's going to happen. It's a demonstration. You see, this is what I do know. I do know that at various points in times where maybe there wasn't something that was identifiable in the sense of somebody blinded eye heal or the lame cripple that got up and walked. What I do know is that many times in many of our services, there's healing that takes place. It may not be an external natural healing, but I certainly believe there's spiritual healing that takes place. And while it may not be a natural recovering of sight, I do believe that some of the scales of sin that have blinded some people begin to fall off. Yes, I do believe those things happen. Do I believe people that are bound by addictions and sins and other things? And yeah, I believe they're set at liberty. I believe that happens. And so that's why you just keep preaching it and you keep teaching it and you're persistent in what you do, because guess what? You get what you preach. So keep preaching it and keep teaching it. Together we grow as individuals and as families and in the church, because it's necessary for church growth. Can we pray? Lord Jesus, we love you. I thank you for the opportunity to be here in your house. Oh, God, we need you. Oh, let us not shy away from preaching the unadulterated word of God. Let us not shy away from proclaiming in our daily lives and what we do and how we live, how important it is to know you and to serve you, God. And the power that comes through you, Lord, that we would demonstrate in our daily lives what it is to be at liberty, what it is, Lord, to be seeing spiritually, what it is, Lord, to be healed, God, by your power and by your strength. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we thank you. We honor you, Jesus. Let us learn and grow in you, God. In your name that is above every name, in the only saving name of Jesus Christ, we ask it. Everybody said amen. I bless you for being in the house of the Lord. If you see Josh Kellen, make sure you tell him happy birthday. Embarrass him really good. You may go in Jesus' name.